We are in Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 17 this morning. And we are continuing our journey through the book of Acts, the unstoppable power of the gospel. And remember, the book of Acts is a bridge book, right? So what it does is it bridges us out of the gospels and into the epistles. And so it's a vitally important book, and it is a powerful book. And so we have been with Paul and his associates on three missionary journeys. And this is the last of the third missionary journey. And we typically refer to Paul's missionary journeys as three: the first, second, and third missionary journey. There actually is a fourth missionary journey, though it's very small and less significant in terms of the number of places that he went. But nonetheless, this is the end of his third and the end of his last major missionary journey. And Paul is here, and he is seeing the Lord do some miraculous and amazing and powerful things. And this morning, we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul what excellence in ministry looks like. As Paul kind of recounts to some people here where he's at in a place called Miletus, he's going to just remind them of some of the previous things he's done in ministry, what he's doing now, what he plans to do. And as he gives this beautiful and intimate speech, we're going to learn some things from the Apostle Paul about ministry. Because, you know, we have this tendency to think that only the pastors do ministry. You know, in the 1800s, in the mid-1800s, the mid-19th century, we started referring to our pastors as the minister. See, that was a new concept to call the pastor the minister. But this was done because the thought process had shifted into this one where the pastor is the one who primarily does the ministry, so he is the minister. But all of us are ministers. Did you know that? We're all ministers. Everybody in this room this morning has a ministry. Now, you may not be fulfilling your ministry. Ouch. You may not even be aware of your ministry because you haven't sought the Lord to determine what that ministry is. But we all have a ministry. And we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul what ministry looks like and what are some of the characteristics and traits of somebody who is in ministry. And let's just jump right in as we join with Paul at the end of his third missionary journey. Now it says in verse 17, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." And so the Apostle Paul is in a place called, let's see, I've got a new tool here, but I don't know if I can use it. And I can't, and I apologize. I'm having some technical difficulties here with my remote. But there on this map somewhere, you probably can't see it because I can't mark it up for you, is a place called Miletus. And Paul is there, and he's going to call for the church leaders who are in a place called Ephesus to come to him because he wants to have a time of encouragement with them because he knows he's leaving and he believes that he'll never see these people again, and he's very close to them. He's developed over the 3 years he's been there a very strong and intimate relationship with these people that he has discipled. And so in verse 18, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews.'" So we see from Paul that he's reminding them of some things we're already aware of. He's reminding them, you know, of the fact that the Jews persecuted him and did everything they could to thwart his ministry, but he was nonetheless successful. And he says that, you know, through all of this successfulness, I've remained humble. You know, his ministry hasn't grown exponentially, and with that growth, his ego has grown. That's not the case. You know, he says, I've been humble, and I've been doing the Lord's work, and I've seen miracles. You know, he's seen decisions, he's seen baptisms, and he's seen people discipled and people grow in their understanding of the Lord. He's seen church after church be planted, and yet he wants nothing else than for the Lord to get the glory, because it's the Lord's work. And so part of Paul's excellence in ministry is his humility. That, you know, he says, I've been serving the Lord with all humility. And he says, I've also been serving the Lord with tears. You know, Paul wasn't one of these people who developed an internet ministry and wanted people to be discipled over the internet. You know, you can log into my ministry and, you know, you can take my online courses, and there's certainly a place for that. But that wasn't Paul's MO. Paul was relational. He wanted to build relationships, and he knew that in building those relationships, he had to make himself vulnerable. And so he knew that at times it was going to be hard, it was going to be difficult, that he was going to have his heart broken, and that people were going to betray him and stab him in the back, and he was going to have all of these difficulties that everybody in this room knows that come with having relationships with people and being around, you know, other people and developing relationships. It's just sometimes they go sour. And Paul says, you know, hey, that I had humility, but I had a lot of tears too, and I had a lot of trials. It was tough, you know. And he also says that, you know, and with these trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews, he says, you yourself know that, you know, I was with you the whole time. You know, I wasn't there for a week and then give up. I didn't make this commitment and then bail out of my commitment because the circumstances weren't what I thought that they should be. We see that a lot in the church. I'm not saying this church, I mean in the church. That people make a commitment and then the commitment doesn't look like they think it should look. There isn't as much glory. There's more guts than there is glory, and it just doesn't suit what their expectations are, and they bail. And Paul says, that's not me. You know, part of my excellence in ministry is endurance. And the Lord has called me to serve, and I'm going to do that. Well, he goes on in verse 20, and he says that, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So another one of these characteristics of excellence in ministry that Paul had is boldness. Paul says, you know, hey, I've got to tell the truth. I can't primarily be concerned with your feelings. Now, Paul wasn't one that just, you know, gloried and basked in hurting someone's feelings, but he was a type A personality, and he did tell the truth. And that's what a good spiritual leader does. They're going to tell the truth because they know that the truth is more important than coding someone's emotions in the moment. And so, you know, Paul says, I didn't shrink back from telling you what God laid on my heart to tell you and to teach you, whether it's in public or whether we're, you know, fellowshipping in the home and whatever the case may be. And what I did not shrink back from telling you was my testimony to both the Jew and the Gentile. It's the same message. It's a single message, a single-minded message toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Another characteristic of someone who has attained excellence in ministry is that they know how to keep the message simple. That's sometimes very hard to do. It's very hard to do. I don't know why, but it's hard to do. And to keep it simple and to keep it short is very difficult. It is for me. You probably already know that, though, don't you? The short part, anyway. But and that wasn't funny. And Paul says, you know, my job is to simply testify about one simple thing: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we live in this world where everything's getting more and more complex, right? Where everything, you know, is just getting scattered, and there's confusion, and the church oftentimes falls prey to this, that we want to complicate the message, and we want to sophisticate the message, and we want to sophisticate Christianity, and we want to adapt Christianity to a sophisticated culture. And Paul says, no, it's very simple. It is simply repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. One message: turn from sin, turn to God, turn to Christ, and believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior who died for your sin. It's simple. It is very simple. It's the gospel. Well, look at verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. In verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Many would get the message that imprisonment and affliction await them, and they would turn and go the other way. Paul had a single objective in his life, and that was that people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't get sidetracked with politics. He didn't get sidetracked, right, with endless doctrinal discussions. There was a time to debate doctrine. But he didn't get sidetracked with those things. He didn't get sidetracked with his own physical pain when he was beaten and left on the side of the road on the outskirts of town. And he says, even if I know in the future what lies before me, I will not waver in declaring to you that salvation is found in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. He says, you know, what's before me is irrelevant because I've been given a task. You know, it kind of goes back to what I just said earlier about how many times we see that people are committed to ministry for a moment until they determine that there's more guts than glory, especially if they have a crystal ball and they can see into the future. And Paul's crystal ball here is the Holy Spirit, who's telling him what the future entails for him. But he does not waver, and he does not stop. He says, even though I know I'm going to be beat, and even though I know I'm going to be imprisoned, he uses this term, church, if you've got your Bible, and he says there in verse 22, in the ESV, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, I am constrained. I am constrained by the Holy Spirit. And that word constrained is dedamenos. Say that very slow. And it means to bind someone or to tie them or to be bound to a particular purpose. And Paul says, look, you know, it's not optional for me. Just because I know there's some bad news waiting on me, I'm bound to this purpose. I'm tied to it. I'm inextricably linked to what God has called me to do, and I will not waver. And the Holy Spirit, you know, tells Paul, hey, you may be in prison, you may experience suffering. And Paul says, it doesn't matter. You know, I've been called to serve, and I've been called to tell people about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. He says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know, Paul, his statement here about his priorities and his values it puts things in a really great perspective, not just for these Ephesian elders, these Ephesian church leaders, but really for any of us, that self-preservation should be secondary to service for the gospel. That what's most important is that people find out who Jesus is, and that he loves them with an everlasting love, and that he died for them, and that he wants more than anything that they would spend eternity in the presence of God instead of eternity being separated from a God who loved them and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for their sin. And that's the task and the ministry that Paul is referring to here in verse 24. And it's, Paul uses these metaphors all over the place, and one of them that he uses here is that of an Olympic runner. You know, he says that I may finish the race, or that I may finish the course. Someone who is trained, and someone who is an athlete, right? And someone who is committed. And he says, life and death are really irrelevant to me. My sold out and single-minded purpose in ministry is that I would finish my race well. And he says that my race, my task, my ministry is testifying about the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really neat because Paul doesn't say here that my ministry is preaching. Because if he said that, what would we say? Well, you know, that's not my ministry because I'm not called to be a preacher and I'm not trained to be a preacher. Well, he could have said, my ministry is teaching. Well, that's not my ministry. I'm not called to be a teacher. That's someone else's ministry. His ministry and his task and his purpose and his course, it was to testify, which is something that every believer is charged with doing. It doesn't matter where you're at, if you're in the line at the grocery store, you know, if you're at work, if you are getting gas at the convenience store, if you're, whatever you're doing, we're called to testify. That is, to tell people, to proclaim. Hey, listen, and that's the one thing that no one can take away from you is your testimony. You know, you might get into an apologetic debate with someone or a doctrinal debate about the seven truths of dispensationalism, and you might have to debate back and forth all day long, and they'll say they're right, and you'll say you're right. But they cannot debate with you about your testimony. It is your testimony, and you alone know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in your life, and nobody can take that away from you. No one. And so that's why Paul says my ministry is to testify and to tell people what Christ has done in my life. And I don't need a seminary degree, you know, and all of us don't need to be trained by Gamaliel like Paul was, you know, because that's not the emphasis here. It's not in academics or apologetics. It's about just getting real with people. Simply testifying. He goes on in verse 25, and he, listen to what he says. And now behold, and now look, and now pay attention. I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Paul's emotionally and intimately connected with these people because Christianity is relational. Do you know that? Christianity is relational. Discipleship is relational. And you can't disciple someone that you're not close to. It's just nonsensical. It doesn't make sense. It's an oxymoron. You know, it's oxymoronic. And he's developed this relationship because, remember, he's been in the halls of Tyrannus for 2 to 3 years, and he's been teaching these people and spending time with them, developing the relationships that are necessary to convey the truths of the message of the gospel. And he says, I'm heartbroken, right? You can just feel the pain in his voice. And he says, you know, look, guys, I'm afraid that I'm not going to see any of you again when I leave this place. those tears he was referring to earlier, I think this is those tears. This is a place of those tears. And he says in verse 26, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul's in this really solemn moment, you know, and he says, "Listen, I've been very faithful to tell you and everyone who's been in my path everything God has laid on my heart. I haven't, you know, failed to do what God has called me to do. I've been faithful, and if there are people at the sound of my voice who have not heeded the message that God has given me, if they have not responded to the message, it's on them. Because my job isn't to save them. My job is to be a messenger and to testify of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever happens beyond that is between them and the Holy Spirit." Isn't that liberating? Because you know what the enemy does is he's going to tell you, when you leave church today and you're getting gas, or you're at the restaurant, or you're at the grocery store, the enemy's going to tell you, "Oh, well, he's not going to listen anyway. Don't waste your time. You know, just do something else." As if that had any relevance as to whether the person listened or not. It isn't our job to get people to listen, to, you know, to gauge, you know, their level of interest in our testimony. It is simply our job to testify of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God's word." You know, God laid it on my heart and I gave it to you. In verse 28, and he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." Paul gives these elders who he's called, right, from Ephesus. These are the pastors of the church in Ephesus. Remember, that's a really big area. There's going to be multiple pastors here, and he calls them to come to him. And now he realizes it's time for him to go, and he needs to give them a solemn charge. And here's the charge. He says, number one, "I want you to keep watch. You know, I want you to pay careful attention." Why? Because they were overseers. And that's what overseers do. They keep watch over the flock of God that they've been made overseers of. And he says, you need to keep watch because this flock is very valuable. And as a matter of fact, let me tell you the price tag on this flock. Christ obtained this flock with his own blood. It is enormously valuable. Do you know that? You are enormously valuable. You know that? I didn't hear any amens. I guess you don't know that today. You are enormously valuable. That was still pitiful. You are enormously valuable. Thank you, because you were bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really neat because if you look through the book of Hebrews, you know, well, first of all, if you go back to Leviticus and you see all these things that the high priest there did with the blood of another creature, with the blood of bulls or goats, you know, or whatever. And then you get to the high priest in the book of Hebrews, and he's the first and the only high priest who would make an atoning sacrifice with his own blood. That's radical. We've never seen that before in the Bible until Jesus. His own blood. Paul says, this flock is valuable. As overseers, you should watch out, and you should keep a careful watch over them. And you should also, you know, you pay careful attention to the flock because God's made you overseers. And it says to care, that means to shepherd or to guide or to direct or to protect or to feed the flock of people. You know, something that's really neat here is the fact that all three of the names of, or all three of the titles of a pastor are given in this one section. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 1, it tells us that he called for the elders. And then in verse 28, it says that the Holy Spirit has made those elders as overseers. So the word elder, right, is the word presbyteros. And then we see that the Spirit has made them overseers or bishops. That is the Greek word episkopos. And it says to care for them. And that's the verb form of the word shepherd. And why do I tell you that? Because we have three Greek words that refer to the same person and the same office. And so, biblically, an elder is a pastor, is an overseer. And so, you know, it isn't until about 200 years later that the church started developing this hierarchy, right? Where you had, you know, you had a pastor here that reported to an elder, and then the elder reported to a bishop, and then you had the archbishop, right? And they kept, you know, adding all of these different layers and bureaucracy on the church. Biblically, we just don't see that. And Paul's message here makes it very clear that these are just one and the same. There are only two offices. There's the servant office of deacon and the pastoring and overseeing office of the elder. And so just a little side note for you there. And then we move to verse 29. And I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul uses this very vivid shepherding imagery. I mean, he's said earlier that they were to care for, or they were to shepherd, or they were to pastor the flock. And he continues that imagery, and he warns them that there's going to be wolves who try to attack the flock. And who are these wolves? They are false teachers who try to invade the church, and they want to ruthlessly attack the church as vessels or as pawns of the enemy. And he says that, you know, they won't spare the flock. So these false teachers will do whatever they can to divide the church. They'll do whatever they can to cause confusion. They'll do whatever they can to cause a church split over doctrine or over the color of the carpet or whatever it takes to divide God's people. And Paul says you need to be very careful. And we know that these false teachers, they continued to hound on the church, because in 1 Timothy, Timothy writes a lot about the false teachers. In 2 Timothy, in Revelation chapter 2, and so, and other places, we see that these false teachers kept attacking and attacking and attacking the church. Paul says, be very careful. Be on your watch as an overseer, to guide and to protect and to feed the church, because the flock is very special to the Lord Jesus Christ. His own blood purchased them. Verse 31, therefore, be alert. Because they're special, because they're valued, the flock is, and because Satan will send wolves to try to destroy the flock, or separate the flock, or divide the flock, or injure the flock, you got to be alert. Remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. He's kind of repeating some of the things he said earlier, how he's emotionally and relationally connected, and how he was faithful, you know, in delivering this single-minded message of the gospel. And he says, I did it for 3 years in the halls of Tyrannus, and you are going to have to be alert and continue to do it, because God is calling me somewhere else. the major role of a shepherd is to guard the flock, to watch over them, to protect them against sin and laziness and deception and distraction and lethargy and disaster and all of these things. And Paul tells these elders here, you got to be on your guard. You got to be watching out because the enemy will not rest. So he says, because the enemy won't rest, because you've got to be on your guard, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, listen, you've got to be alert. You've got to be watching out. You've got to be diligent. You've got to stay the course. And as you do, I want to commend you that you stay with God and you stay with his word, because it is in your fellowship with the Lord and in your love and adoration for the word of God that you're going to grow, you're going to be built up, right? That you're going to be strengthened to fight the enemy and combat these false teachers. And it's also where you're going to learn of the beautiful inheritance that awaits God's people. He says in verse 33, I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Verse 35, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul reminds these elders that here's a few more things that it takes to have excellence in ministry. Contentment. Right? You know, if you are in it for the money, if you're in it for $64 million jets and mansions by the lake, you're never going to be content and you're not going to have excellence in ministry. And, you know, beyond that, you've got to have diligence. You've got to stay the course. It's hard work. He says, you know, I stayed the course even when I had to support myself by making tents. And you've got to have selflessness. He says, you know, that Paul says, my passion is to help the weak, to help those, you know, who are weak and struggling, whether it's physically or emotionally or maybe it's, you know, spiritually or whatever the case. And he says, I've set an example for you as the Ephesian elders that you should follow. And I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus said, it's better to give of yourself than to receive. And you know what's really interesting is the critics love to hound on this verse. I mean, they go to this verse and they say, ah, you Christian morons. You know, you believe in the Bible and here is a lie in the Bible because it says that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And they say the problem is this, that isn't recorded anywhere as words of Jesus in the Gospels. And church, that's no problem at all because, you know, John tells us that if we had recorded everything that Jesus said and Jesus did, there isn't enough scrolls, there wasn't enough paper, there's not enough encyclopedias that could record it all. And so this is something that the Lord Jesus said, but isn't recorded in the Gospels. And so Paul blesses us with more words of Jesus than what we would have known just from the Gospels. It's really neat. And so our last verse, few verses. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. Can you just feel the emotions and the sadness that's going through their souls at this moment? They embraced Paul and kissed him. This was pre-COVID, by the way. And being sorrowful, most of all, because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. And with that, chapter 20 closes. But we see here, you know, how beautiful the relationship with Paul and these Christians are, that there was genuine Christian fellowship. So much so that these Christians, you know, to depart was heartbreaking for them. Many times in the church, we just tolerate each other, right? You know, people get on our nerves, or we don't like things that people do, or we just don't like people. And maybe we'd celebrate if they left. Paul says, you know, this isn't how you do ministry. This isn't excellence in ministry. Excellence in ministry is being connected to God's people. So much so that you are emotionally attached, you're vulnerable, you're in love with God's people, you want to fellowship with them, you know, through all their quirks and through all of, you know, their problems, and no matter, you know, what the case or how difficult of people they may be. And Paul loved them, and they responded in love, right? And Paul cared for them, they responded with care. They were all sorrowful that they were leaving each other. They prayed together. What a beautiful and blessed time in the book of Acts. All the sorrow there. But along the same lines, how beautiful it was that they were thoroughly and completely bound together. And it's not, you know, with physical cords. It's with spiritual cords that are even deeper. And they understand what it means to be the family of God. Why do you think the number one metaphor in Scripture for the church is the family? Family, 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 family. It's because we're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And there was this deep adoration that they had, this shared love, because there was a shared Savior who died on a shared cross. And these believers, they possessed, it's so beautiful because they possessed the kind of love and affection and closeness that the Lord Jesus expects of every one of us in our relationships with each other as the church. And it is not easy sometimes. You know that, right? But it's still what we're called to do. So, what kind of ministry commitments should we make? We see all of these characteristics of the Apostle Paul. You know, all of these things that marked his ministry. And out of these, there are so many that we could pick. I just grabbed three of them that we could pack up, put in our bag, and head to the house or head to the buffet line or whatever. These ministry commitments that we can make that we've seen out of the life of the Apostle Paul. I think, first of all, is a commitment to testifying. Because the gospel is so important, and it's so beautiful, and it's so powerful. And we should love and revere the gospel. And we should never miss an opportunity ever to share the gospel and to just share our testimony with people and tell someone how the Lord Jesus has transformed our lives. Or, you know, maybe it's as simple as telling someone what the Lord Jesus did for you yesterday or what he did for you last week. And maybe you don't have to get into the whole salvation story. But God's maybe done something wonderful in your life. He's delivered you. He's revealed himself to you. He's demonstrated just how powerful and sovereign he is as the living God. And maybe, just maybe, there's someone God's going to put in your path who needs desperately to know that and to hear that. Number two, a commitment to self-sacrifice. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes it might can seem like, you know, we're not getting as much out of life as we should, or I'm not getting as much out of life as I should. Maybe I'm not getting enough recognition. I'm not getting enough fun or enough money or enough success. Paul says all of this is nothing. It is absolutely nothing unless I'm going to use it to testify of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what Paul put into life was far, far more important to him than what he would ever get out of it. And, you know, we have to be very careful that we're not serving people or serving in any capacity for what we might get out of something. That we're serving because we understand that we have a commitment as children of God and as partakers of the gospel to give of ourselves and to give the gospel back out, to bless people with the gospel because we've been so blessed. And so, you know, we should consider our service to others as a gift back to Christ and not always look for what we can get out of it. And number three, and our final thing, we're done. A commitment to build lasting relationships. I save this for last because it is the most difficult. I mean, many of you probably know a very difficult person. Some of you may be sitting next to that person right now. Maybe not. But like Paul, all of us can and should build strong relationships with other believers by sharing, by caring, by sorrowing, by rejoicing, by celebrating, by praying with them, and being so connected with other believers that should they depart and leave us to go somewhere else, it would cause us to weep and to break down and pray and cry. We learn as image bearers how important relationship is because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have eternally been in the perfect relationship. And that is why we long for fellowship and relationship, because we're created in God's image and we're not whole unless we have that and experience that. And that's why it's so important for us, even in pandemic times like this, to come together as the church and be together and worship and fellowship with other believers, other members of our family, because we're created for fellowship and we're created for relationships. And that's by design, by the beautiful and sovereign design of the living Lord. And inside of that, sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's hard, you know. But Paul, he cared for people, he loved them, he wept with them, and they responded to him in love and care for him and sorrow when they left or when he left, and they prayed together and they comforted one another. And this is certainly an encouragement and a reminder for us of how important it is that we love and cherish and forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ and build relationships and, you know, always be aware of the quality of the relationships around us. Because the enemy loves to put these elephants in the room, this awkwardness, right, this uneasy feeling, and anything he can to dilute or digress relationships that Christians are supposed to build together. So it's very important that, and we learn from Acts chapter 20, that Christians who are in ministry, and we all are, have a commitment to build lasting relationships. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time in the Word this morning. Thank you for everyone at the sound of my voice, whether it's here in person, Lord, or online. We just thank you, God, for their commitment to studying your Word verse by verse. We pray, God, that you would just be with us as we depart this place in a moment, that you would be with us during our time of worship through giving, that you would be glorified with both the gift and the giver. And most of all, Lord, you would remind us all that we all have a ministry. We're all in ministry. And that we, Lord, would seek the traits that we see in the Apostle Paul and would apply them to our Christian lives and our Christian ministries. We love you, and we say these things in the precious name of Jesus. Lord, and I also say if there's anyone at the sound of my voice who doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray today would be the day they would trust you. Perhaps they just need to recommit their lives to you, Lord. This altar is open, and I just pray, God, that you would work and move according to the power of your Holy Spirit, and we'd be concerned with nothing else in these moments than trusting and obeying you. In Jesus' name, amen.